Amen. You guys go ahead and be seated. Gary, I think what happened was we were talking about this in one of our meetings, and I think it was you. Where did Gary go? Did he have to go to the bathroom and get splash his face full of water? because I know what it's like to speak in front of people and so forth, and I think we're just kind of chatting things back and forth, and I think one of the guys said, well, just pretend like you're listening to one of Greg's sermons, they all fall asleep, and that's the way you got a picture of the congregation or something like that. Anyway, okay, you don't have to smile about that one, that's fine. Hey, I do want to highlight, though, one thing is that starting the second Sunday in June, Larry Davis is going to be teaching a men's Bible study class. It's going to be starting. So if you are a man and come to IBC, there is a sign-up list in the foyer that we have. If you're interested in attending his class, we're going to meet over here in the red room. It's right across this door, right across the hall. And so he's going to be actually leading that Bible study. And if you want some information about what he's going to be teaching on, he's sitting right there in the black shirt. And who can fill you in on that, but sign up in the foyer as well. So, yes. First lessons out there. That's right, I forgot about that. The first lessons out there, if you want that, grab it. So that'd be great. Well, the day's message is entitled, and it's going to be on the screen, in 3, 2, really? You jumped me. Close, but I'm glad you're on the game. Hey, we got some trainees up there in the booth. And so they're still learning this process, but if you're interested in trying to learn that whole thing, we'd love to have more people be able to rotate and consider that part of the service here at IBC. But today's message is God made you for a purpose. If you want to go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 2, go ahead. But teenagers have a word for it. They call it whatever. College students take a class about it using big words to describe it. Existentialism. Adults will call it a midlife crisis. All people, believe it or not, are on a quest for the purpose of life. And some have concluded that there is no purpose, that it's all hopeless, and whatever happens will happen in life. Some outlooks on life seems like a continual midlife crisis at times. So there's a video that I came across a few days ago I wanted to implement in this message, but Billy Crystal, in the movie called City Slickers, attempts to describe it as he stands before a kindergarten class right before he entered his midlife crisis. So enjoy this little clip on the video.
Value this time in your life.
Preferably without the...
time in your life and you still have your choice.
Start it over and crank it up, would you?
Value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have your choice. Value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have your choices. And it goes by so fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud. One of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. 50s, you have a minor surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you'll have a major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. The 70s, you and the wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10, breakfast the night before. Spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call? The 80s, you'll have a major stroke. You end up babbling to some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand, but who you call mama. Any questions?
Well, if that is all you see that life is about, then you're probably spending your entire life in this midlife crisis attitude, this midlife crisis type of thought. The definition of the word purpose, in the noun form, the reason for which something exists or is done, made, or used. If you look it up, that's what it will say. In the verb form, it means to be set as an aim, intention, or goal for oneself. So when I ask a few people that profess to be followers of Christ, here are some responses of what they would say about the purpose of life. Somebody says, praise God and give him all the glory for what he has given me, to walk this earth and live for this life of God, or for God, to live out your life for Jesus, spread the word, to take care of what God has given me, such as my wife and family, glorify God until I die, to live under God's direction very carefully, to be in continual prayer and sharing with one another, fellowship, to find, follow, and finish the will of God, to be affectionate, compassionate for the will of God. So all those are pretty good answers. And, you know, my hope and prayer is that to these that we do strive to live out. But I know in life it's difficult to even live some of these things out, because you have a lot of things in your life that will come in that just wants to wipe all that away. You know, if you really begin to think about your purpose, why were you created? What would your thought be? If someone says, why were you created? What would you say? You know, after you had some time to think about it for a while, you might find yourself maybe just a little overwhelmed based upon the problems concerning what you're going through in life, just the human life in general, and the moments we have living through them. You know, I'm sure if you ask about the purpose of life in a third world country, the answer would be totally different than what most of our answers would be here. We also have the worldview and the Christian view, and sometimes the worldview and the Christian view, and I've talked about this many times before, it's going to pull us in different directions. You know, it's those voices that do this, don't do that kind of thing, like I talked about. And we are challenged a lot of times. We're frustrated with our lives and the purpose of it. So, with that being said, let's go ahead and stand up. Let's get your Bibles or whatever you read God's Word with. You're going to see some words on the screen, and I want you to say these words like you do it every day of your life, like your life depends on it. Ready? This is my Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, hide his words in my heart, that I may not sin against God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 today. It's in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And let's read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You guys be seated. So, for by grace you have been saved. You know, we see that a lot. We've heard that a lot. We've read that a lot. For grace by you've been saved. Paul cannot speak of this glorious work God does without this, without reminding us that this is a gift of God by grace. His grace given to us, so undeserving. We are undeserving of God's grace. Through faith itself, guys, this is not work, but by grace through faith that someone is saved. Guys, this is constantly emphasized by Paul. This is entirely God's grace, his free, undeserved favor to mankind. So then, this salvation is presented as an accomplished fact, as Paul states. You know, grace is the most, I believe, the most important concept in the Bible. Grace. This entirely is important. Christianity in the world. When you read Scripture, you can see it is clearly expressed in the promises of God and also embodied in Jesus Christ. Mercy is not merit. Don't get those confused. Grace is the opposite of karma. A lot of people say, well, that's karma. Grace is not karma, which is, in a sense, it's all about getting what you deserve. Now, when you look at grace, grace is getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve grace by our Creator, but he gives it to me anyway because he loves us. He so loved the world. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. So Christianity teaches what we do deserve. It is death with no hope and no resurrection, but Christ reconciles us to him. So I hope we understand grace is not about us. Grace is not about who we are. Grace is about God and who He is and what He has done for us. There's a difference, and a lot of times I think we as Christians get that mixed up. We think it's all about us, but it's not. You know, why we live every day by the grace of God. I wake up this morning by the grace and love of God, right? You are here by the grace of God. We receive forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace, and grace drives our sanctification. So, to have purpose in life, I think we've got to understand where grace comes from. It comes from God Almighty Himself. He provides this for us. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives." Now, this shows us the place, I think, of prayer in evangelism. You know, since God initiates salvation, I think we should begin our evangelism with asking God to do this, to do the initiating and granting the ability to believe, to ask people to believe based upon what we just read, that we want to see saved. So, "For by grace you have been saved," and then it says, "Salvation is not of works." So simply put, here it is. Are you listening? God did it. God did it. We did not do it. He did it. We did not so that we could not boast, it says. Without Christ and Him providing the faith, we would probably boast about it and try to receive glory for it and the credit. But under God's plan of salvation, guess what? Who gets the glory? Is it mankind? No, it's God that gets the glory. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, "I thought Napoleon did a good thing when on the day of his coronation, he took his crown and put it on his head. Why should he not take the symbol that was his due? And if you get to heaven, one half by grace and the other half by works, you will say, 'Atonement profited me a little, but integrity profited me much more.'" So the work necessary, my friends, to provide salvation was this. It was fully accomplished by who? By us? Not at all. It was by Jesus Himself, who lived a perfect life, took God's judgment for sin, and He rose on the third day from the dead. So therefore, we are now His workmanship. We are created for workmanship. So God saves us not merely to save us from the wrath that we so rightly deserve, we deserve that, but also to make something beautiful of us. We are His workmanship, it says, which translates the ancient Greek with the word this, poema. Poema, P-O-I-E-M-A, or something like that, I believe. The thought is that we are His beautiful poem, right? The Jerusalem Bible translates workmanship as we are a work of art. Now think about that when you look in the mirror. You are a work of art, right? You are a work of art. Did you know that God's purpose for you is to have this transforming love? And the love meets us right where we are, right where you're going through in life. And we receive this love. It always takes us where we should be going. It never leaves us alone. And the love of God that saves our souls will also change your outlook in life. It's going to change probably some of your purpose in life, or what you thought your purpose might have been. So we are His beautiful workmanship. We are His creation, and we were created for a purpose. So we are created in Christ Jesus now also to do this, for good works. It says we are created for good works. You know, this is a beautiful thing that God is making out of you. We are a beautiful thing that God is making us. We should be active. We should be serving. We should be striving to do good works. So let me say that works, when you look at this, when I say the word works, it plays no part, guys, at all in securing our salvation. We don't work for our salvation. There's nothing that you can do to maintain your salvation. The only thing you can do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that is the gift of eternal life. But works play nothing at all in securing it. But afterwards, let me tell you this, Christians will prove their faith. You will prove it. I will prove the faith by the things that you do for the kingdom of God. We should be proving that we do belong to someone, right? We should be proving that we belong to Jesus Christ. So here's a good question to ask us today. How are you proving in your relationship with Christ? How are you proving that you have a relationship with Christ? What are you doing to be able to serve Him and to show others that you do believe? How's that for some things? Guys, I know that I've shared with you the IBC mission statement before. Let me put it on the screen. I think the mission statement's there. Look at it. We are created by God to glorify God by doing what? Equipping all generations, discipling all generations, and help all generations serve the world with the gospel. Leave that up there for a little bit. So let's talk about this statement. Let's look at this. It says, we are created by God. So as we read in Ephesians, and we can read that in the beginning of Genesis as well, the story of creation, creation day 6, Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 through 31, says God creates us and God declares what? He declares that it's good, that it is good. God then takes counsel with himself. God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. And this is not an explicit revelation of the Trinity, but it's a part of the foundation of God reveals and us within the Godhead. So God makes man, and man is made in the image of who? In the image of God. Men and women, I've talked about this before, men and women both bear this image, right? And is special above all other creation. Mankind is above all other creation. You see, God places man in authority over the earth and all of the creatures. Then God blesses man and commands him to reproduce, fill the earth, subdue it, bring it under the rightful stewardship of man as authorized by who? As authorized by God, the Creator, to be able to work. So we know with this passage, we are made special. You're created specially. We are made in the image of God. So part of being made in God's image is that Adam had the capacity to be able to make a choice. Right? We were also created with a choice. You were created with the freedom to have choices in life. And although he was given a righteous nature, he was provided this righteous nature. Adam and Eve made an evil choice to rebel against the Creator. So in doing, they did this. They tainted, or you can say they marred the image of God with themselves. And Adam passed that damaged likeness onto all the descendants thereafter. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says this, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because what? All sin. We were all sinners. We all have inherited sin nature. So today, we are still in the likeness of God. Don't forget that. You're still created in the image of God. In James chapter 3, verse 9, but we also bear the scars of sin, mentally, morally, socially, physically. We show the effects of sin, but we're still made and created in the image of God. You see that? I hope you do. So the good news of the gospel is this. According to God's word in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 11, I might have it on the screen. If I don't, just write it down. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son, much more that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received what? Reconciliation. So when God redeems you, when he redeems us, he begins then to restore that beautiful image of creation. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you could see that. I encourage you, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4 today and just read that whole chapter. Those verses will tell you that you have a new self. That redemption is only available, my friends, by God's what? By God's grace. Through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior from the sin that separates us from God through Christ, we are made new creations and then in the likeness of God. So, once we are newly created because of this salvation that takes place, I like what my study Bible has to say about it, and some of you guys might have the same Bible I do, but it says this: out of gratitude for this gift of salvation, we will seek to help and serve others with this. It says, with kindness, love, and gentleness, and not merely to please ourselves. Guys, when we serve others, it's not just pleasing ourselves. While no action or work we can do to help us to obtain salvation, God's intention is that our salvation will result in what? In the act of service. We are not saved merely for our own benefit, but to serve Christ and build up the church. How is that for purpose of life? Right there can sum it up, the purpose of life, the purpose of you accepting Jesus Christ. And when we serve Christ and build up the church, then we are doing this. We are then, in turn, glorifying God. We are glorifying God. Glorifying God is a purpose. So to glorify God means to do what? Who knows? It means to glorify Him. That's all. It's black and white, right? It means to glorify Him. The word glory, as related to God in the Old Testament, bears with the thought of this greatness and splendor when you look at the stories back there. In the New Testament, the word translated glory means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Now, if you put these two words together, you will see that glorifying God means to acknowledge His greatness and to give Him honor as well by praising and also worshiping our Creator. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, it says this: everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Now think about that, how awesome and special that is. This basically says that God created us for what? Why did He create you? For His glory. It says for His glory. In context with the other verses, it can be said that man glorifies God because through man, God's glory can be seen in things such as love. It can be seen in the music, in the voices that were sung today by praising Him. It could be looked. You could look at the beautiful mountains, the scenery, everything that you can see God in. Things belonging to God that we are carrying in jars of clay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So, when we look at this, when we look at the purpose of why we're created to glorify God, and we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 about jars of clay, do we really get what this is actually telling us? Do we really let all this sink in? We are the vessels. You as a body of believers, you are the vessels, the jars of clay, which contains what? God's glory. You contain God's glory. All the things we're able to do, we're called to do, guess what that does? It all goes back to our Creator. It all goes back to God because He created you to do good works. He created you to be in His image, right? We're called, everything we do goes back to Him. He is the source of life. So to glorify God, guys, is to exalt then now what we call His attributes. His attributes. And what are some of His attributes? Have you looked at those up in Scripture? You'll come across the words like holiness, maybe faithfulness, right? How about what we already talked about, the word grace? How about the word love? How about the word mercy? How about sovereignty? How about omnipresent, omniscience, and so forth? And this is just to name just a small few of those things. And so this leads me to the next point. As we are glorifying God, we are also at the same time living for God. We are living for God. Jesus' prayer prior to His crucifixion sheds light on what the purpose is. If you go to John 17, verses 22 through 26. This is Jesus praying, and it's a beautiful prayer. He said this. He prayed, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me or had loved them even as you loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, through the world does not know you, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that you love, or that you love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So Jesus' desire is this, and it's beautiful, is for a relationship with us. The creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. So let me give you some examples, and I think these are on the screen. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it talks about denying yourself and taking up your cross and follow God. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, and just a little synopsis, talks about loving one another as who does, as Christ loves. In James chapter 1, verse 27, take care of others while keeping yourself untainted from this nasty world, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, be awake and also to be sober. So, and then you have Jesus summing up a life lived for God. When a teacher of the law asks him the most important commandments, if you go to Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31, it says, Jesus replied, says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Then the second one is this. Who knows it? What is it? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no commandment greater than these. Right there. Summed up the law. Right there. Those two things. If you did all those things, then those other things that come into play will be taken care of. If you really want to live for Christ, then you must seek him through doing what? You must seek through him to his word. And we have to dive into his word, and we got to be able to dive into it each and every day and seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit to apply the word to our lives. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to live that kingdom life daily. We're not going to be able to know how to handle things in our life through God's word. How are we even going to defend God's word when we don't even know God's word? It makes a difference. It makes a huge difference. So, and this is where the purpose of life is found, right? Living for God means this, means giving up ourselves, those selfish desires, right? And desiring God's will above all else. Now, how radical is that? Desiring God's will above all else. I believe a lot of us, I think a lot of us just miss this part in our lives. We just miss it because we find ourselves doing so many other things that we miss this part a lot. Remember, as we draw nearer to God and come to know him more and more, his desires will more naturally then become ours. They don't naturally become ours if we don't saturate ourselves in God's word. They don't naturally become ours if we don't saturate ourselves applying God's word. They don't naturally come to us if we don't spend time in prayer. So the purpose in life, guys, will definitely become clearer as we are hopefully maturing in our walk with Christ. But if we're not, it's not going to become clearer. Our desire to obey God's commands increases as our love for him also increases. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says this, and Jesus said, if you love me, what does it say? You will obey what I command. Is that what it says? Yes, it does. It doesn't say, if you obey me, then let me give you some suggestions. If you obey me, hey, I'm thinking about if you do that, then I'll do this. Or, hey, if you love me, just part of the time, it's going to be okay. I'm going to see you through it. No, if you love me, you will obey. So the question is, another question to ask ourselves, do you really authentically love God? Think about that. Do you really love the creator of the universe? Do you really even care about what this even says about who he is and what you are because of him? So let me wrap it up. I'm going to give you some final thoughts. They're going to be short. So, for those of you that have listened today, and saw the title of this message, if someone came up to you and says, what is your purpose in life? What would you say? What is your purpose in life? What we all need to realize is that God's glory is constant, and I think as we journey through life, I think we're going to see it manifest, or I know that we'll see it manifest here and there at times in our lives, in the person or that, or maybe that certain someone, or maybe like I said, that mountain, that scenery, that forest, right? Maybe in a book that you're reading, or some kind of act of heroism. Maybe our own personal lives. But it all goes back to God in the end. Let me say that again. It all goes back to God in the end. Guys, we will find the very source of all beauty, not in mankind, not in this world, but in God Himself. If we are in Christ Jesus, we see that beauty. Nothing will be lost to us. Nothing at all. So my friends, here's the thing. We get only one trip through this earthly life. You get one trip. You get birth. You got a little dash in there, hopefully if God allows that, and you got some years to spend upon this earth, right? You got this earth life. It's a short span. It's a vapor. You get one trip to this earthly life. The choice and the purpose before us are whether we live for Christ or we live for ourselves. Do we live for Christ or do we live for ourselves? This day, who will you serve? Will you serve mankind? Will you serve self? Will you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It makes a difference. So again, as Donovan comes back up, I want to ask you this again. What is your purpose? Is your purpose to come on Sundays and say, ooh, I came on Sundays, I get to check that off. I came on Wednesdays, ooh, I got to check that off. Or, hey, I did this and I get to check that off. Ooh, I did good this week. I did three things this week. That's awesome. And they were all good things. Is that it? And that's all that you're doing? Are you going to your job and saying, well, I got that done. But the rest of your walk with Christ is just messed up. It's just messed up. And you still don't understand what your purpose in life is. So I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you today. Like we said at the very beginning, read God's word daily. Apply it to your lives. Pray. Have an account. Someone that you can have an accountability partner with. Especially when those times of struggle happens. Because it's very easy to get tossed to and from in the waves and the wind when you don't understand what your purpose of life is. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time in our service. And I pray as we sing this last song that we do a little bit better reflecting upon who you are and about our relationship with you. I pray that each and every one of these people and the people of like faith will realize that you created us in your image. And Father, you created us to serve and to glorify you. And that is our purpose. And I pray that the purpose will be more profoundly seen throughout this world that we live in. So people that do not know you can see us doing those works so they can ask questions of why are you serving in that capacity. And we can tell them with our whole loving heart that it's because I believe we have a one true loving Savior. His name is Jesus. And let me share that person with you. So Father, this morning we love you and we thank you that we come in freedom today to worship you. We thank you for those that laid down their lives that have gone on before us to give us this freedom today that we can so just graciously have. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.